Turn to the book of Acts tonight as we have our introduction. The book of Acts. The book of Acts will give you all the facts about Jesus and the Holy Spirit. In the book of Acts, sometimes it is called the fifth gospel, and actually it's a continuation of the gospel of Luke. Luke is the writer to the Acts of the Apostles, or the Acts of the Holy Spirit, which sometimes we call the book of Acts. As a matter of fact, in Luke 24, 44, as he's concluding his gospel, this is what Luke said. "And then Jesus said unto them, These are the words which I spoke unto you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. And then he opened his under their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. And then Jesus said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day. And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all the nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. And then he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and he blessed them. And now it came to pass that while he blessed them, that he was parted from them and carried up into the heavens. And then they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they were continually in the temple praising God and blessing God, so be it." Now, as soon as Jesus died on the cross, on the third day, he resurrected. But remember that during those 3 days that he died, he literally went to hell and he let captivity free. Remember the thief on the cross? He said one of them was mocking him and ridiculing him and even cursing Jesus. And the other one said, "Hey, you better be careful. Aren't you afraid of who you're talking to?" And then he said, "Hey, Lord, when you get to your place in paradise, will you remember me?" And he said, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." Instant conversion on the cross. And then when Jesus died, but then he rose again on the third day, what we call the post-resurrection time, that is 40 days, he literally came back from the dead. And what did he do? He met with the disciples. He said, "Hey, touch my hands, touch my side, it's me." He ate with them, he drank with them, he taught them the word of God. And then after 40 days, then he ascended to heaven as he went up into the Mount of Olives. And there he actually went up to heaven. And as they were looking up, the angels said, "Hey, you guys, why are you looking up to heaven? The same Jesus you see going up, the same Jesus is going to come again. The promise of the second coming of Jesus Christ." But during those 40 days that Jesus was with them, called the post-resurrection time, imagine all of the questions that the disciples asked the Lord as he began to share with them personally. All of the things that they had been through together, all of the miracles, all of the wonders, the preaching and the teaching that they had not only received from the Lord. And then right before he died, in the Gospel of John chapter 13, 14, 15, and 16, they became a little bit fearful because he began to share with them, saying, "Look, you guys, I'm going to be leaving in a little while. I'm going to be going away. But I don't want you to get all shook up, but I want you to know one thing. That when I leave, I am not going to leave you as orphans." Can you imagine what it must have been like if Jesus Christ would have left and never left the Holy Spirit? It would be a sad day. But he knew that you and I need the Holy Spirit in our lives. to comfort us, to lead us, to guide us. So he began to share with them in three chapters concerning that when he would leave, he would send the Paracletus, the one that would come alongside to assist them in every need in their lives, just as if Jesus was with them. The Holy Spirit would be omnipresent. And that really brought comfort to their hearts. Because when Jesus died, and then he rose again from the dead, and then for the next 40 days, he walked with them, and he spoke with them, and he ate with them, and he not only was with them all the time, but then after he ascended to heaven, after 40 days, he let them know, look, you guys, I don't want you to leave and go anywhere. But when I leave, I want you to wait for the next 10 days right here in Jerusalem. And I want you to go up into the upper room and I want you to wait because I am going to send to you the Holy Spirit. And when he comes, he's going to give you power, dunamis power like you've never had before. A power that every one of us need as children of the Lord, not only to overcome sin, but the power to witness to other people about Jesus. We need the testimony of the Holy Spirit within our own hearts and minds. So now when he begins from Luke's gospel, he jumps over to the gospel, or actually to the book of Acts. The same writer, Luke. This is how it begins, the little book of Acts. In Acts chapter 1, verses 1 to 5, he says, "Now the former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach." Notice how in the introduction he informs them about everything that Jesus did and everything that he taught concerning the life of Christ. "Until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen." So you see, he already is testifying and witnessing to the account that he not only instructed them about the Holy Spirit, but now they're going to be able to see the power of the Holy Spirit even in their own lives. What God said, it will come to pass. Verse 3. "To whom also he presented himself alive after the suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You have heard from me. For John truly baptized you with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now.'" Now, the last recorded facts about Jesus Christ in the Gospels, for example, in the Gospel of Matthew, the last recording facts in the book of Matthew was the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In the Gospel of Mark, the ascension of Jesus Christ. In the Gospel of Luke, the promise of the Holy Spirit. In the Gospel of John, the promise of the second coming. In John 14, 1 through 5. In the book of Acts, all four promises are given together in the book of Acts. About his resurrection, about his ascension, about the promise of the Holy Spirit, about the promise of the second coming, all in chapter 1 of the book of Acts are found, including all of the four gospels of Jesus Christ in one chapter, telling you about his resurrection, about his ascension, about the Holy Spirit, about the promise of the second coming. All these things united in one. Why? Because this great missionary or commission that was given by Jesus himself was given not only by Jesus, but it was given to all of the four gospels to confirm the book of Acts. God always is confirming his word, no matter what he does. You see, Acts furnishes a ladder on which to place the epistles that are coming. From Romans all the way, all 14 letters that Paul wrote, and even the two writers, for example, James and Peter and John's epistles, all combine into one once you get past the book of Acts. Acts is a bridge between the Gospels and the epistles. So you have the Gospels, the epistles, and the book of Acts is the bridge between all of these books that are given to us, that are going, actually 27 books in the New Testament. The New Testament without the book of Acts leaves a great gap in between the Gospels and the epistles. One writer said, in the book of Acts were gone, says, if the book of Acts were gone, there would be nothing to replace it at all. Nothing. Because in the book of Acts, not only do we have the introduction and the coming of the Holy Spirit, which the book of Acts is 30 years of, historically speaking, 30 years it took really to fulfill the book of Acts, but the book of Acts is the only book in the New Testament that doesn't have an amen or a concluding book. It continues on today until Jesus comes. The book of Acts is still going on today in the church. And yet, I am praying, as I was reading this morning and this whole week, I was praying and hoping that maybe as we begin the study of this great book concerning his church, concerning the experience of the power of the Holy Spirit, that maybe God may be gracious to us just one more time, as he did in the 1960s and in the 1970s, that he would one more time pour out his Holy Spirit upon us. To see one more revival where hundreds and thousands of young people and old people are coming to the Lord right before he comes again. That's my prayer. That as we go through this great book, that we would be empowered in this church by the Holy Spirit. Because you see, the key to the book of Acts, if you were to point out the whole book of Acts, the key or the theme book or the theme verse to the whole book is Acts 1:8. Here's where it actually throws out the whole book. This is what Luke said. Jesus was speaking, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me," here it is, "in Jerusalem, in all of Judea, in all of Samaria, and to the ends of the whole earth." The book of Acts will be actually divided into this verse, as we will see the gospel of Jesus Christ in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the world. We're going to be studying that. You will see that. In the book of Acts, we find that. I believe personally that this is really what the church needs today. And this is what's missing in the church today. The real power of the Holy Spirit. I'm not talking about an emotional experience. I am talking about the power of the Holy Spirit when the Holy Spirit brings us into submission to the will of God, to do his will. When I remember when I first got saved, and not that I want to reflect on my past, but I can remember when people were getting saved in that time of revival, where people were really experiencing the love of Christ and people were getting so on fire for God that everybody would sometimes invite 1 to 10 to 15 to 20 people to church. And you couldn't even get people into the churches. The churches were so crowded. Because God was moving and God was pouring out his Holy Spirit. And you knew that if you brought somebody to church, the Holy Spirit was going to sap him. And they were going to get saved that night. You knew it. It's incredible. For those of you who can remember those days, they were incredible days. And yet at the same time, we know that God is still moving. But things a little bit have slowed down if you look at the whole church today. And I believe that one of the areas where the church is really lagging and slacking in is the baptism or the power of the Holy Spirit within the church. I confess to you that I want to see more of God's power in my own personal life. I want more of the Holy Spirit. I want more of Jesus Christ in my life. I am so tired of my weaknesses and my carnality that I want God not only to reveal himself to me daily, but I want him to convict me deeply in my life so that I can change. That's why the Holy Spirit was given. But I believe because we're so busy today with so many little things that many times the Holy Spirit is speaking out, but we're not really truly listening to what the Holy Spirit is saying to each one of us. And that's really heavy when you think about it. But at the same time, just like Paul said in Romans 8, 5 and 6, he says, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Holy Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace in God. Because the carnal mind is at enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can it be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God." If you and I are living according to the flesh, we cannot please God. Then he says this, "But you, Christians, are not in the flesh," notice, "but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, now if anyone doesn't have the Holy Spirit of Christ, then he's none of his. He's not a son. He's not a daughter of God. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised up Jesus Christ from the dead dwells in you, he who raised up Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal body through his Spirit who dwells in you." That's a promise. That God will resurrect you. God will empower you. God will give you victory over sin, over the flesh. And then Paul again in Ephesians 5:18 said, "And do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit." Everything that has to do with the Holy Spirit. And yet, if the church is going to make a difference in the world today, we need the Spirit's power in our life. We need it if we're going to make a difference today in the world. Remember that parable that Jesus gave in Luke 11, where he's actually speaking of the Holy Spirit. At the end of the parable, he said this, "If you then being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, then how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those that ask him?" Imagine that. He wants to give it to you. He wants to give it to me every day. We need to walk under the energy and the power of the Holy Spirit's power that is given to us. In the Gospel of John, right before Christ left, in John 14, 15 through 18, he said, "If you love me, then keep my commandments, and I will pray to the Father, and he will give you another helper," or the Paracletus, "that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because the world neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him." Why? "Because he dwells with you and will be in you." There are the two words that are used. One to be outside and one to be inside. Before I came to Christ and the Holy Spirit convicted me, and when I was convicted and I repented, now the Holy Spirit is in my life as a believer of God. Then he says, "I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you," he says, "but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, when the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I've said unto you. But when the Helper comes, I shall send him to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, and he will testify of me. And then again in John 16, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I'm going away. If I do not go away, then the Helper will not be able to come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Notice the purpose of the Holy Spirit is not my duty, it's not my job or your job to convict people about Jesus Christ. It is not your job to make converts or to convert any person's life. It is the work of the Holy Spirit to bring conviction of sin. And then what else? Look what else he says. He says to convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and judgment of sin, because they do not believe in Jesus Christ. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Why? Because of righteousness, the only way that I can ever become righteous or right with God is when I repent of my sins and I receive Jesus Christ, just like these people did tonight. Then I become at one with Christ, right with God. Otherwise, I can't. Of judgment, because the ruler Satan of this world already is judged. He's already lost the battle. He's running out of time, and that's why he has a full-on war against the church and against Christians today. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. Notice, he's the leader. He will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you of things to come. He's going to let us know. As we read the scriptures, as we pray, God will give us discernment, God will give us wisdom, and even word of knowledge and word of wisdom, as he will lead the church of Jesus Christ into the next millennium until Jesus Christ comes again. That's why the Holy Spirit is here today. Then he said this. However, he says, when he, the Spirit, he will glorify me, and he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. So the Holy Spirit has come not to be worshipped, but to the Holy Spirit gives glory and honor to who? To Jesus Christ. You see? He will glorify me, Jesus. For he, the Holy Spirit, will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. So as we read the scriptures tonight, as we're going through the word of God, what's going on? Times are getting harder to preach the gospel to people. You can see it. People are becoming harder by sin. Too busy to listen to the word of God. But when you look at the scriptures, you know, that's why I always say the Bible says. Why? Because in the book of Hebrews, Paul the apostle, even in his own time, warned not only about the Jews, but he warned about what would happen in the last days. And I believe that as I read Hebrews chapter 3, 7 through 15, I believe that not only prophetically was he speaking to the Jew, but I think he's speaking to this generation today. Listen to what he says. Paul said, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. In the day of trial in the wilderness, speaking to Israel, where your fathers tested me and they tried me and they saw my works for 40 years. And therefore, I was angry with that generation. And they said, they always go astray in their hearts and they have not known my ways. So I swore by my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Beware, brethren, lest there be any one of you of an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily. He's speaking to Christians. Why? Because we have a tendency as believers to walk away from God, to backslide. The nation of Israel was totally backslidden. And the Lord here is speaking to them and saying, look, all you have to do is this. Don't harden your hearts. Look what he says. He says, but exhort one another daily. That's what I'm doing to you tonight. I'm exhorting you. Every time I get together with you, I exhort you. And you are to exhort other believers daily. While it is called today. Why? Because tomorrow may not come. You see, today is a day of salvation. Lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. So he says, while we can still talk to each other, and then keep exhorting each other. Why? Because there could be a day that you can become so hardened and calloused by sin that you won't hear anymore, just the children of Israel. You'll walk away from God and say, you know what, God, I don't want nothing to do with you anymore. Don't talk to me no more. That's it. I've had it with you. Get away from me. And you begin to be in rebellion, just like the children of Israel. Then he said this. He said, but exhort one another daily, what is called today, lest you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. Notice what he said. Holding on to what we believe from beginning to end. You see, many people begin in a race, but not everybody finishes the race. You can tell me how you started the race, but I could care less about that. I want to know, will you finish the race? Are you going to finish? That's the most important thing. Not beginning, finishing well with God. There are so many that will not finish well at the end of their lives because of rebellion and because of sin. And then he says this to conclude it. While it is said today, he brings it up again, today, the present. If you will hear his voice, what voice? The voice of the Holy Spirit. When God speaks to you in conviction. Whenever you hear the voice of God, he says, do not harden your hearts as in the day of rebellion. And what do people do? When they hear the voice of God, they harden their hearts. Just like all those kids did today, all those gangbangers today, they hardened their hearts and they would not hear what God was saying to them. I love you and I want you to come to me and I want to forgive you and I want to cleanse you and I want to wash you. How we need to pray like we never have before, especially for our loved ones that are not saved. And for those in our communities, for those in our jobs, for those that we go to school with, for those that we meet in the marketplaces, we need to pray for them. Verse 2 and 1, he says, therefore I exhort, first of all, that all supplications, prayer, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, for all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life with all godliness and reverence. And then Paul again in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. A.W. Tozer said, we may be sure of one thing, that for our deep trouble there is no curse apart from a visitation, yes, an invasion of power from above. Only the Holy Spirit himself can show us what is wrong with us, and only the Spirit of God can prescribe the cure. Only the Spirit can save us from the numbing unreality of spiritless Christianity. Only the Spirit of God can show us the Father and the Son. Only the working of the Spirit's power can discover to us the seldom majesty and the heart-ravishing mystery of the triune God. Seek him, and you will find him. Seek him, and you will find him. That's what he said in the prophet Isaiah. Seek him, and you will find him right where he's at. That's why I am so excited about the book of Acts. Because not only are we going to be learning church history, but we're going to be focusing on the conditions of the church, how the church started in Jerusalem. And then they did very well. God blessed the church in Jerusalem, and they multiplied in one day. 3,500 people were saved instantly. By the end of the week, 20,000 people were in the church. And then the church began to become a little bit comfortable. It was only a Jewish church, no Gentiles yet. But then God, when he saw their comfort zones, God began to shake them up a little bit. And then God, after establishing leadership, God, in order to get the church out of Jerusalem so that the Gentiles could hear the gospel, God did what? He brought persecution to the church. And persecution was good. Why? Because persecution made them go out to Judea, to Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the world to tell them about Jesus Christ. That's what the book of Acts is all about. To let us know that Jesus not only died and rose again, but Jesus continues to work today. God still is working through his Son, Jesus Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit within the church of Jesus Christ. The power of the Holy Spirit is needed today. Now, just a little bit more background to the Gospel of Acts, or the book of Acts. Again, the writer was Luke. But at the same time, the early fathers, so you don't get confused, the early fathers with authority held that Luke was the writer or the author to both the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts. Luke was a Gentile. He was a physician. He was a doctor. Believe it or not. It is believed by a lot of historians that Paul the Apostle, because Luke and Paul are like this, you'll see them all the way to the book of Acts. After chapter 16, you won't hear any more about Peter, but you'll hear about Luke and Paul. Luke addresses himself with the word we, all the way through, like a Frenchman. We. Walking through it. Okay, you'll see that. But it's pretty neat because what happens is that it is believed that Paul the Apostle at one time could have been the one that not only met Luke and became good friends before he was a Christian, and then Paul helped him to go to medical school, and then he went and became a physician, and later on he became Paul's assistant too when he got saved, that Paul led him to the Lord. That's all historical. We really don't know what happened. But that's part of history that tells us that. But Irenaeus, about AD 130 to 200, said that Luke is the writer to the Acts and to the Gospel of Luke. Clement of Alexandria, about 150 to 215, said that. Origen also declared from 185 to 254. And Tertullian also from 160 to 200 said that Luke is the writer to the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts. So as we study both books, Luke and Acts, it bears evidence of who the author is. Luke, nobody else, but the writer literally is who? The Holy Spirit. He's the one that actually gave the insight for him to write this beautiful book of Acts. So the writer was a physician, a Greek medical. Oh, actually, he was a Greek medic. The reason we know that is because everything in the Gospel of in the book of Acts, when you study the Greek language, everything that Luke writes is in the richest Greek language you could have, a vocabulary, when you look at it. He's very smart, and he writes all these little terms that he uses that are medical terms. Like when somebody's healed, he speaks about the ankle, and the way the ankle was healed is speaking in medical terms. Maybe you never read it before, but that's the way it is. And it's kind of neat how he explains all of the healings and the way the Holy Spirit comes upon the church. And it's neat because in analyzing the gospel and the Acts together, it shows the same style and the same language as the book of Luke. Same style. So there's no division or any different variations. Complete that. There is also enormous evidence that the writer of Acts was acquainted with Paul the Apostle, as I told you. For example, it is clearly seen with the word we set in action in the book of Acts. He says in three sections of Acts, there is a remarkable switch from they to he to we. For example, in Acts 10, all the way up to 15, he says this in chapter 16. Now after he had seen the vision, immediately we, see Luke, sought to go to Macedonia, Paul and Luke, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. Therefore, sailing from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and next day we came to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is foremost city of the part of Macedonia, a colony, and we were staying in that city for some days. And on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside where prayer was customarily made, and we sat down and spoke to the woman that we met there. And now a certain woman named Lydia heard us, and she was a seller of purple in the city of Thyatira who worshiped God. And notice, and the Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." And she persuaded us. You see? And now it happened, as we went to prayer, there it is again, that a certain slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination met us, who brought her master much profit by fortune telling. And this girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation." So the unity between Paul and Luke is like brothers. You see, they're companions in the gospel of Christ. In Acts 25, it says, "These men going ahead waited for us at Troas." There it is again. Act 21:18, "On the following day, Paul went in with us to James, and all the elders were present." And then again in Acts 27:1, "And when it was decided that we should sail to Italy, they delivered Paul and some other prisoners to one named Julius, a centurion of Augustus' regiment." And then finally in Acts 28:16, "Now when we came to Rome," notice he was even at Paul's arrest, and he went to Rome right before Paul was killed and stood trial against Nero. Luke's with him. "And now we came to Rome. The centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard, but Paul was permitted to dwell by himself with a soldier who guarded him day and night." So Luke is first seen with Paul at Troas. And then he switches from using he and they to we. And then Luke joined Paul on his journey to Philippi and evidently remained in Philippi until they returned from Jerusalem. They did three missionary journeys. In Acts 16:10, he said, "Now after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them." So Paul was called by the Holy Spirit. As they would pray, the Holy Spirit would lead them and guide them by the word of God as they would go out and preach. Then Luke later on went to Jerusalem with Paul. And then how sad it is, but Paul was arrested by the Romans and was taken captive, as we've seen in Acts 25, where these men going ahead and waited for us at Troas. And after those days, we packed and we went up to Jerusalem. And then Luke is seen with Paul again while Paul was in prison in Caesarea. Those of you that have gone with us to Israel, there by the Sea of Mediterranean, you know, where we have that amphitheater where you don't need a speaker, but you can hear everything. And we sing and we preach there. That Paul was there for the first time in jail. And the actual cell is still there today, where Paul was actually kept in prison in Caesarea. Incredible place. And he also was accompanied with Paul, as you know, Luke accompanied Paul to Rome when he was in prison, as we read in Acts 27:1 and 28:15. And of course, Paul calls Luke the beloved physician. In Colossians 4:14, "Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you." Then again in Philemon 1:24, "And as do Mark, Tychicus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow laborers." And then Luke, in the last one, he's actually the last one to remain with Paul in his imprisonment. In 2 Timothy 2:11, right before Paul dies and is beheaded, he says this, "This is a faithful saying, for if we die with him, we shall also live with him." As he assures the disciples that were with Paul, that to die is to gain. You don't have to be afraid to die. Now, what is the purpose of the book of Acts? Well, first of all, is to show us how the church grew through the witness of all believers, both in Jerusalem, all of Judea, all of Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth, just like Acts 1 says. This is Luke's great aim in this book of Acts. He shows how the church in Jerusalem was persecuted and how believers were forced to be scattered throughout the whole world. Otherwise, the church would have never left. They would have stayed in Jerusalem. But in Acts 8:1, it says, "And now Saul," and Saul was the instrument of persecution before he got saved. "And now Saul was consenting to his death. At that time, a great persecution arose against the church of Jesus Christ, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea, Samaria, except the apostles." So now when Paul the apostle, before he was saved, he was on his way to kill more Christians. And then on his way to Damascus, remember what happened to him? A light came from heaven and knocked him off his horse. And he went down to the ground. We'll see that in the 8th chapter of the book of Acts. And he went down. And what's the first thing Paul said? He said, "Hey, who's there?" And then he heard the voice saying, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" And he said, "Who is that?" He said, "It's Jesus, Paul." Paul had a major conversion on the way to Damascus. And in Damascus, there was a young man by the name of Ananias. And when Ananias heard that Paul the apostle was saved, they freaked out. They thought, "Oh man, we're dead. This guy is the worst." And then the Lord came to Ananias and said, "Hey, Ananias, I've got a mission for you." He said, "Yeah, Lord, what's that?" "I want you to go to Damascus, and you're going to find Saul, that he is there sitting down. He's blind. He cannot see right now. And he is praying, and I want you to go and lay hands on him so that he can receive the Holy Spirit and that his eyesight may be what? Seen again." And then I said, "Hey, Lord, not me, man. I know what Paul has done." He didn't want to go. But the Lord said, "Go ahead and go. I'm taking care of everything." And he went. And he lay hands on Paul. And Paul received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And his eyes were open. And Paul, from that point on, he didn't go preaching right away. We'll see it in the book of Acts. Paul went to the actual desert of Arabia for 9 years before he preached, to sit and wait at the feet of the Lord to get instructions. And then Paul came back, and everybody hated Paul. They didn't want to hear it from Paul, because everywhere they went, they heard he was a persecutor. They didn't believe that he was a Christian. But then God began to speak to the church, and God began to use Paul in the church. It's one of the greatest apostles that the whole world has ever seen. I am dying to meet Paul when I get to heaven. I want to meet him, man. And I want to spend millions of years talking to him. You know, say, "Paul, now how did... what happened on the way to Damascus? You know, was it cool? I mean, what happened? How did, were you converted, you know?" And I mean, the Lord, how did the Lord, you know, share with your heart? And it's going to be so neat, because not only Paul will be there. I mean, I'm hoping to meet Peter too. I'm going to ask him, "Why did he deny the Lord?" And he's going to ask me, "Well, why did you deny the Lord?" You know? So all these characters are going to be meeting in heaven one of these days. It's going to be so incredible, because the Lord is going to be there. But then as we look at the book of Acts, let me conclude with this, with an outline how we're going to look at the book of Acts. Number one, in chapter 1, verses 1 through chapter 8, verse 4, you're going to be in Jerusalem. Jerusalem, okay? The beginning of the church, we'll be looking at that. And then the expansion of the church in chapter 3, all the way to verses 8 and 4. Secondly, we're going to see Judea and Samaria, from chapter 8, verse 5, all the way to chapter 12, verse 25. We'll see the witness of the Samaritans, which were hated by the Jews. They got the gospel, the half-breeds. And then we're going to see the conversion of a Gentile from chapter 8, 26 through verse 40. And then we're going to see the conversion of the apostle Paul and Gentiles in chapter 9, 1 through 31. And then we're going to see the witness of the Gentiles in chapter 9, verse 32, all the way to chapter 12, 25. And then the third part to the book will be going from Judea to Samaria, now to the remotest parts of the whole earth, taking the gospel to the whole world. And they did that in 30 years. They preached the gospel to the whole world. The first missionary journey will be seen in chapter 13, 1 through 14, 28. Secondly, the Jerusalem Council, when they talked about circumcision in chapter 15, 1 through 35. And then the second missionary journey in chapter 15, 36 through chapter 18, 22. And then the third missionary journey from chapter 18, 23 all the way to chapter 21, 16. And then we'll spend from chapter 21, 17 to the end of the book of Acts, 28, 31. The journey of Paul to the city of Rome where Caesar Nero will take Paul's head off and will kill him. You know what they said? Historians tell us that when Paul the Apostle went in to the into the court where, actually the arena where he was going to be killed, he had two of these soldiers next to him, and they said by the time they took him from the cell to the chopping block, those two centurions actually stood up and said, "We deny Caesar and we proclaim Jesus to be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords," and they were killed, and then Paul the Apostle was beheaded. Paul constantly shared the gospel with everyone and anyone, no matter where he was at. And we're going to learn that. We're going to learn how we need to share the gospel with people, especially today, because the end is coming very soon. Father, we come before you this evening, Lord God, as we begin next week to take chapter 1, Father, and we begin to see the importance of the Holy Spirit, the importance of the gospel being proclaimed, but most important, Father, to get to know you personally, God. How we thank you, Lord, for your people, and we pray, God, that you would change our hearts. And Lord, that the Holy Spirit in this place would baptize us. It would lead us, and that we would have a Pentecost, Father, and that we would be witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth as we submit our lives to you, O God. Lord, bless your people. Anoint them. Father, they're so faithful. They're so loving and kind, Lord God. And Lord, I pray for them. And I ask you, Lord, that you bless them, bless their families, and bless their time with you, Lord God. And Lord, that every week we would invite someone, and that we would bring someone to church that needs to hear your love and your grace and your mercy as we pray throughout the week for them, that we would see this place, Father, so packed out, so overcrowded, Father, where people are getting saved, and that we would be excited about what you're doing, Father, because we know, Lord, that you're returning soon. We give you all the praise and all the glory and all the honor. In Jesus' name we pray.